I'm gonna go right to, I guess I should have had you wait a moment, but I'm gonna go right to the little lesson y'all, music, go ahead. See, thank you. Tonight, I've had a long week. I've had a really long week. For me, I had something that I had to do, something was going on every day, so far this week. And I laid down after Jessica picked up Michael. I laid down and to take a little power nap. Next thing I know, Sister Mina was waking me up, and I was all startled. I didn't know where I was. I didn't even know what time it was. And I'd set a clock, but I guess I kept pushing snooze because I didn't want to wake up. But amen. I want to read tonight from the scripture of St. Luke chapter 17. Now, we had said that it was going to bring some teaching and kind of show you in the scriptures why that we believe that God sent a prophet. And what was spoke of that in the scriptures, and how was that fulfilled? And the reason that I'll tell you this, the reason that God sent a prophet was because that we had, Brother Adam, the scripture, I read this the last time, but it's been some time ago when we preached this, that Zedekiah would be a day where it not be day or night, but it shall come to pass in the evening time there be light. And to understand that scripture, not be day or night, you realize that coming from the age of Luther and through Wesley and then the Pentecostal age, they had enough light to know that the just shall live by faith. They had enough light to see sanctification by blood. They had enough light, but yet there was so much that they were mixed up in their doctrines. They still were baptized in titles. You know, Luther, we look at that and you know, it wasn't a perfect word then. You look at it. Luther, they said he drank beer and he smoked a pipe. Well, I can answer you for why he drank beer. He was German. And that's nothing against the Germans, but I've lived there and I know. And I think they've always been, it's always been that way. But, you know, Brother Branham said God winked at the ignorance, you know. But the thing is, he ain't winking at that now. See, they needed more light. Luther got enough light to say, hold on. We're in complete darkness in this Catholic Church. And she realized that what they were calling the body and blood of Jesus Christ, the sacraments and everything, is that that's not the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know there was others during that time that were also maybe taking their stand or coming to think, but you realize the thing was that there was seed that was in that system. There was seed in the Catholic system, under the Catholic teachings, you know, and they needed to come out of there. And so God had someone supplanted in there that rose to enough height within the Catholic Church that when he took a stand and came out of it, it caused more than just a little rumble. It caused enough stir that they sent assassins to try to kill Martin Luther. That's how much a stir it was causing. And but there were others, you know, that were involved during those times of trying to translate the Bible into languages that could be read by the common man. And then there was those that God moved on that. And I right now, I know their names. It just right now, I know it was John Wycliffe, and I know there was, I knew some of the names, I just can't think of them right now, but if you ask me if you want them, I can get them for you. But then there was a fellow, the Lord moved on, and he invented a way to print the Bibles. They was transcribing them by hand. Then Gutenberg, they was invented a press where they could actually print it with the letter type. And so they could get more Bibles out that way. You know, they first had to have somebody sit down with it. And you know what? They didn't have a ballpoint. They didn't have no typewriter. They didn't have no computers. They had a feather and an inkwell. And they were interpreting from the Latin and writing it over into common man's language so that they could read it. See, that's how the Catholic Church kept control, was they had kept the word into a language to which the people themselves could not read, so they had to depend on the priesthood of the Catholic Church to tell them what it said. You think, you know, if you study about languages, and you know, they say that Latin is a dead language. Well, it's because there is no country now. It's not the language of a people. Well, it's still used in the medical field, you know. The Catholic Church use it. Their scriptures are wrote in Latin. And as the kingdom that spoke Latin fell, you realize the Catholic Church was in that time, they saw an opportunity to have a language that nobody else would understand. So they kept that Latin language instead of letting it just vanish. With those folk, they kept it, and the Latin language. Well, that was a lot during the time of the Roman Empire, and so they kept it. But the language itself, there's a lot of other languages that have that as their foundation. They get words from that. The English language gets certain words from Latin. The Spanish language does. All these other languages, they've got a foundation back in the Latin language. But to speak Latin, why, you know, there's, it's only used that way in the Catholic Church. Imagine if today the churches had the Bible in a language. And I'm not just talking about the Catholic Church. Just imagine this church. Imagine any church. If they had the Bible in a language that only the preacher could read. And you would have to depend on the preacher to tell you what was said in here. You couldn't be at home and sit down and have your time where you'd pray. And you would ask the Lord to give you something for that day to help you through. You couldn't sit down and Lord, give you a passage or verse out of the scriptures, or you read that, or it wouldn't be in your language. Think about that. And the one thing God wanted was he wanted his word, not only in their hands, but he said, I'm going to write it on your hearts. God wanted, he wanted the word to not be controlled by men, and interpreted by men, or men telling people what it said. With Luther even coming out at the Catholic Church, still at that time, there was no written Bible that the common man could read. And, you know, once the Catholic Church could not stop the production of the Bible from getting out there, then they, in those languages, wrote their own Bible. And added, you know, of course, they had the books of the Maccabees and different things in there, and they made their own Bible. If you went and was talking to someone that was Catholic by faith today, well, you'd find out that their Bible isn't like the King James Version. It's a Catholic Bible. You know, and the one thing about the Catholic Bible is they didn't just transcribe it from Latin into the other language. What they did was they wrote it in a way to tell you what it meant. They put it in there the way they wanted it to be. Because they don't want it to be something people could read that would actually open their eyes and show them, wait a minute now, what you're saying don't match this in here. So what they did was they wrote their Bible to match what their teachings were. Then you've got, of course, I said coming to the next age, there's Wesley and John Wesley. Why they had the Bible in an English, had already been in the English language, but still they were lacking so much revelation of it. Because just look, friends, we know that the Bible we carry, now I know there's other translations out there, but I find, especially here in the South, I find it quite common for people to have the King James translation. That's pretty common. But even though they're carrying maybe the same Bible you got, they maybe got it from the same bookstore you got yours from, but unless the Holy Spirit opens it up and shines the light of God upon it, why, they're still not going to understand it. I've got relatives that I love dearly. They're in West Virginia, and you know they baptized in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and the name of the Holy Ghost. And you know they got the same Bible they got. We read out of the same Bible. Matthew 28:19 says the same thing in my Bible, does in theirs, but so does Acts 2:38. It says the same thing in their Bibles it says in mine too. But it takes the light of God to shine on that. And without it, you know what you end up with? You end up with the carnal thinking being your guide. Because some of them, you talk to them and you ask them about it. Well, what about what it says over here? And they said, and they'll say things like, well, that's what Peter said, but I'm going to go with what Jesus said. Now, that's carnal thinking. That's given a carnal reason instead of, that's to me, you want to know what's equivalent to that within the ranks of the message? It's when individuals, you'll talk to them and you'll say, well, Brother Branham says for you to have a home church. And they say, well, you know, praise God, I might not understand everything he says, but I do believe it. But I just don't understand it. Say, do you have a home church? No, I don't. Do you believe in fivefold ministry? No. But Brother Bram said, yeah, I know, but I believe that. I just don't understand it. Well, that to me makes as much sense as saying, well, I'm going to go with what Jesus said over Peter. In other words, you think Peter and Jesus contradict one another? So if this is going to contradict what Jesus is saying, well, I tell you what, I'll just lay this quote of the scripture aside. I'll leave that alone. I just say it because I don't understand it. Well, that's what people do in the message with things they don't want to abide by. Well, I just don't understand that. I've had him say, well, now you got to realize when he was talking to the bride, and there's other times he was talking to the church. You know who says that? People who don't believe in the fivefold ministry. That's right. So if it's so important, and if it really is where we got to be so careful about whether he's talking to the church or to the bride, then why in the world are we doing away with God's ministry? because then we're just leaving it up to everybody to decide. Each one decide for your own. It's every man for himself. May whoever gets it right be the one that gets raptured. I don't want, that ain't the way God does anything. The Holy Spirit's not the author of confusion. You know, I learned when I was just a little boy, many of y'all did, just real, real little. The game you played was follow the leader. Now, I know the way we played it. Who's ever leader tried to go through things to make it hard on everybody else. But that was just being a kid. But the thing was, no matter what they did or where they went, the one that was leading, whatever they did, you were up to the challenge. You was going to do it. If they done it, I'm going to do it. I ain't going to fail at this thing. I'm going to follow them. But let's just suppose that follow the leader meant that everybody's the leader. Everybody just go where you want. Ain't no following nobody. Follow leader is everybody gets to be the leader. And you know, the thing about it is, people get worried. Well, if this preacher, what if he leads me wrong? If that, what if he leads me wrong? Well, what makes your chances better if you're just following yourself? How does that make your chances better of not being led wrong? Have you ever thought anything through and planned it out, and when you get into it, you realize, I better have had a plan B, because this one ain't working. You know? And, hey, we've all made mistakes. Maybe it is a man. I'm not too much about stopping and asking for directions, you know. But then this day and age, if you got one of them smartphones, you can punch in whatever you want, and that it'll tell you where to go. So that kind of saves you a little bit. But I remember, and many of you adults here all remember. I remember a time there wasn't no such thing. I remember a time when it was a map that you never could get folded back the way it was when you got it. You know, and then I remember I went and bought an atlas, you know, where I could just turn the pages of the thing. And I didn't go anywhere without that. And I said, if you can't look on that map and know where you are, you already lost. You got to be able, if you look on, and my mom, bless her heart, she'd always say, that don't mean a thing to me. She said, I can look at that, I have no clue what it's saying, I don't know where I'm at on there. But my dad, he taught me when I was real young, he taught me to read a map. And when Mina and I were real young, we got married. Well, I taught her how to read a map, because you can't read a map and drive at the same time. I'd be like, well, tell me what road's up ahead. Well, tell me when there's one that's going to go back over and connect this other road, you know. And one part of Ohio where my folks had lived, everything was set up in square miles. Pretty much you just had to know what direction you was going. That was it. You, about any road would take you there. You just had to know what direction you was going, because everything was, there were no roads that didn't run east or west or north or south. Everything was set up in square miles. Well, you get down here in Tennessee, ain't no way they could set it up in square miles. Too much hills. Now they probably can do it out there in West Tennessee. Boy, I held my peace all day Tuesday, the whole time. Never once did I say, I hate West Tennessee. You know what I'm talking about? I never said a thing about it. I just kept my mouth shut. I said it to myself inside, but I never voiced it out, because Fail, that don't make no difference. That ain't gonna help nobody, them knowing whether I like it out here or not. But it reminds me too much of a part of Ohio, except that it's a lot lower. It's a lot lower out there. You talking about it getting muddy around here? It gets swampy in the areas over there. I drove up to Brother Bowes to preach for him before, and on either side of that road going up there, just standing in water. It's a good thing they built this road up here, because otherwise we'd need a boat to get there. But you ever heard the old song, "I'm using my Bible for a roadmap"? That's an old, old song. I hadn't really heard that song in years and years, but I'm just thinking, I'm using my Bible for a roadmap. You know, and I believe, friends, I believe that this can show us the way. But not everybody can read it. It's just like everybody can have a map, but if that map don't make, if they don't know north from south or east from west, oh, they know it on the map. They know top is north, you know, and bottom is south. But how do you get this to relate to this? It's the same thing with God's word. How do we get this that was wrote, you know, thousands of years ago? How do we get that to relate to right here, right now, your life? Or show us what God is doing right now. You say, why are you bringing all this out? Because there are scriptures that I'll go to in pointing you out why we believe God sent a prophet and why he had to send a prophet. And when I've witnessed this to other individuals, and say, well, that's just how you see it. That's just your interpretation. Hold on now. There has to be an interpretation. This cannot be up to just every man interpreted his own way. That's why I'm using an example of as a map. You can get a person reading a map, but if they ain't getting that related to out here where they actually are, they're looking at that map and going in the wrong direction. You know, there's only one way to interpret a map. There's only one way to interpret his word. If this is instructions on how to get there, then it ain't up to you just kind of wing it, you know. And you know what? If people get it, well, you know, God's a God of love. He just loves everybody. You know, everybody dies, goes to heaven. Then what do we do with these scriptures that says that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many will find it. Narrow is the way that leads right, and few will be therein. What do we do with them scriptures? What do we do where it says there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth in damnation? What do we do with that? Is that just the devil and his angels wailing and gnashing teeth because it ended up nobody showed up in hell? And if we don't believe if people don't believe, well, God don't send nobody. God, you know, when that is true, God does it. God gives us every way to escape. It's people reject everything he gives them. That's what takes them to hell. But if nobody goes, then what in the world, why did the devil end up there? If everybody that dies and lays in a casket in the funeral home ends up going to heaven no matter what, then what in the world caused the devil to be there? What's even the purpose of him being there? Huh? The devil don't care whether they believe that anybody goes to hell or not. He don't care. Because here's what the devil says. It don't matter whether you believe it or not. You're going to end up here. It is a reality whether you believe it or not. I was stationed in different places. There were some fellows I talked to when I was in the service, and they would tell me, said, I know if I die, I know I'm going to hell. So I'm just going to live whatever I want. I never could understand that. When I was backslid, last thing I wanted to talk about was hell. I knew it was real. I didn't want to think about it. But they'll say, well, I know what I'm doing. I don't think they really know what it really all means. I think they'll be singing a different story. But the ones that will be shocked is the ones that don't believe they are going. They believe they're going to heaven. So this can't just be left up. Everybody, each man interpret for himself. And friends, until God did send Brother William Branham, that is pretty much the way it had been since the time that Martin Luther had come out of the Catholic Church. It had been each person or each new religion putting their spin or interpretation on it. Now, the revelation of God brought to Martin Luther and many others that were in that time, that they come to realize the just shall live by faith, not by the keeping of, you know, and partaking of these sacraments and burning of candles and all this. It lived by faith. But that was just a little bit. That was a little bit of light, just a little bit of revelation. Wesley went a little bit further and realized if more than just that, there had to be a sanctification happen. Then, of course, the Pentecostal age, the revelation of baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, that baptism of the Holy Ghost that they had a revelation of was not Ephesians 4:30, where they were sealed by, where you're sealed by the Holy Ghost, where the life of Christ is actually residing in you, where once you're sealed, you are sealed until your destination. You're sealed until your redemption, the complete redemption. See, they just had where the baptism of the Holy Ghost would come down on them, and it would cause them maybe to speak in tongues, or it caused different gifts to be operated and all that. And you know what, friends? I can remember when my family was in the Church of God. I was just a little boy, and you might wonder how I remember all this stuff. I don't know. I just do. I've told you before, I remember just, I believe I was probably about 2 years old, walking down the road there in Blair, where I live, pulling my little red wagon. And I was about 2 years old. And well, I was a big kid. I got big quick. But I remember being in church. And I can remember being there, and we would, I'd go in, and there'd be certain people was in there that had got saved. After a while, you didn't see them no more. And then we'd have some preacher come through, have a revival meetings. But then people come back and say, I got saved again. Well, there were some people got saved every revival. And they didn't even have anything that would keep them from one revival to the next. They needed to come back and get saved again. And that's why you have, Brother Branham said, reading Ephesians 4:30, said, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day. He said, not till the next revival. Thank you, brother. Excuse me. not just from one revival to the next, but you're sealed. That's why I was in such shock and disbelief one time when I sat down with some message people, some message brothers, and they was saying their pastor had lost the Holy Ghost. And him sitting right there, we were sitting there, all and they said, he lost the Holy Ghost, because said he got up and he got mad, so he lost the Holy Ghost. And I said, brothers, surely y'all know that you can't lose it. I said, surely you know you're sealed to the day of redemption. And they said, well, what about what Brother Branham said? If you grieve him, he'll take his flight. I said, that's talking about his presence. I said, it's referring to it as a dove, and that dove refers to his presence. I said, all that is, he said, Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of your redemption. Paul didn't say, now if you grieve it, your seal's broken. No, he still said, even though you grieve it, you're sealed until the day of redemption. But what happens if you grieve the Holy Spirit? He'll pull his presence back from you. You're still sealed. But I'll tell you what, when you feel his presence pulled back, because he's grieved, I'll tell you what, you ain't going to want to be there long. You want to feel his presence. I'll tell you what, like I told you when we were down there on Tuesday, buddy, I'll tell you, when the presence of God come down, I just felt it just like this rushing down over me right there. I didn't ask them if they felt it or not, but I tell you what, I felt it, and I knew right then everything's going to be all right. I love when the Lord comes like that and lets me know he's with me. But now I know I'm sealed. I know I'm sealed. But I want to feel his presence. And you know, sometimes something will happen. There was something last week that I got a call and found out something. And I had to check some things and call them back. So I was on the phone with somebody a couple of different times. And after I got done, while I hung up the phone the last time, I just sat down and cried. I just sat down and cried. I was going to pieces because of, I was feeling so bad for them and trying to, and I just, man, I tell you what, I just, and Michael, I had him asleep in the bedroom. He was taking a nap, and I thought, I got to get myself pulled together before he wakes up, because if I'm upset, it just really upsets him. And I thought, you know, I need to talk to somebody, you know. And I tried to get a hold of my wife, and I think she was busy with some meetings and that, and so now she don't know this, she's finding this out along with y'all. So when I couldn't get a hold of her, I tried to call my mom, and I didn't get mom. Why? Then mom texted me and said, I'm just getting in, I'll call you just in a moment, you know. And so I was talking to, then yesterday I was on my way back from Nashville, and I called my mom. And I was kind of telling her what had happened over there on Tuesday for her, my dad, and that. And mom said, you know, well, you know the Lord's with you. I said, well, I'll tell you what. I said, last week I was like that little boy that got scared of the storm. And he told his mommy, she said, God's with you. And he said, well, I need a God with some skin on him. And I said, that day I was upset. I needed a God with some skin on him. I needed somebody to talk to. I'll tell you, friends, yes. When anyone in this assembly gets hurt, something happens to you, I feel it. I hurt with you. I don't know how y'all feel, but y'all ain't just church members to me. You're not just individuals that feels up seats or whatever. You're my family. I love each one of you. Something's going on in your life, some way you're getting hurt, somebody doing something against you, I feel pain from it. Because I love you. I don't want. You know, Sister, when I got home on Tuesday, I got something to eat and I went to bed. And I told me, and I said, I'm so tired. I said, my mind and everything, I said, I don't want to think about nothing else, right? I don't even want to think right now. My mind just couldn't handle it. It just was overwhelmed. And, we need to be really holding one another up in prayer. I'll tell you. The devil is pulling out all the stops. He's sending every devil he can against the bride. And I'm going to tell you something. I know for a fact he's sending every devil he can against this little assembly. You know, when something, a lot of times when something happens we didn't want to happen, even within a family or something, sometimes we start looking at why did it happen or if it could have been prevented, and then we start looking for who's to blame. Who's to blame? And you know what? Honestly, don't waste your time trying to point fingers or find that blame. I said that with Sister Sue knows. I said that with the Marines. I said, hey, that ain't going to help that little girl. I'm trying to say, well, who's at fault or who's to blame? Who? That ain't going to help nobody. You can't erase. You know, there's things horrible, things like that you wish you could just wind time back and make it where it wasn't so, but you can't. You just got to try to help the children. I think about when God got so angry against the Amalekites because they snuck around to the back of Israel when they was coming out, you know, going through the land. They snuck around the back and they attacked where the defenseless was. They attacked where the elderly people were, where the little bitty kids were. It tears me up to see somebody harm a child. I cannot understand that. Let's stand. I can't go on. Heavenly Father, as you help us, God. Nate, could you come up here?
Thank you. dismiss us.